My name is Billy, and I'll be doing a Bible reading for today, starting on page 1673 of the Pew Bibles. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based in the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have been told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Thank you.
No, thank you, Billy. We appreciate that. We are continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. What a beautiful picture, the day when we'll have our bodies transformed to be like His glorious body. I was talking to some people through the week about what that might look like. Is that our 25-year-old body? That's what somebody was saying. But I feel like for me, it'd be my 17-year-old, 18-year-old body. That's kind of where I peaked. After that, it's been pretty downhill. But yeah, it's a beautiful picture of no more broken bits, no more suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sure and certain hope that we have because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, as we listen to this part of your word now, comfort us with it, Father. Mould us by it. Father, put your spirit to work in us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1985, there was a book written by a social commentator. I don't think he was a Christian guy, named Neil Postman. It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And it's quite an insightful book. Basically, he was saying with the newfangled television that people were getting so saturated with media that they were losing their ability to think, and society was changing because of it. And he wrote that in 1985 about television. Can you imagine what he'd say in 2022 with social media? I think it's almost a prophetic book. It's like George Orwell's 1984 or whatever. But he's true. What he said in 85 is so much more true today. I think we've lost our ability to think. We don't think critically anymore. And I think we've found all these ways to amuse ourselves, whether it's through social media, through drinking, whatever we can do just to numb our brains, to think beyond the edge. When I was younger and I didn't have as much access to media as I did now, I thought a lot more profoundly. And so I got really into astronomy, and I can remember reading a book on astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, where one of the astronomers, again a non-Christian, said it's the astronomer's ideal that we might one day get a telescope so powerful that we can see back through time to the beginning of the creation of the universe. Because that's what you do when you look at stars, right? And you look through telescopes, you're looking back through time. And so with the James Webb telescope, everybody's kind of going, wow, we might get to see something in the beginning. And I just thought, well, what's beyond the beginning? I wasn't a Christian then, but like, what's beyond the edge of the universe? If we get a telescope so powerful, what will we see? Will we see God? And that's the sort of things that I think where we have in our hearts to think that are numbed down by all our saturation with media. This wondering of what's beyond the edge. Even the question, why are we here? Like, why are we here? Even if you believe it's some kind of accident, surely there's a purpose to our creation. Why are we here? We don't usually think about those things in society anymore because we're amused by Facebook clips and Snapchat and every other thing. But they're profound questions that actually rest in the heart of humankind. God's put eternity in the hearts of men. And I'll tell you, when people do think about in society these days, is in the face of death. Funerals, the loss of a loved one, social media cannot cover the confrontational reality of what is there on the other side. What will happen to this person? What will happen if I die? If there is a God, will I be good enough? I can remember a friend ringing me in the last stages of their life, and they'd been a proud atheist, and they said to me, I know I don't believe in the Bible, but I just want to tell you that I do like the Ten Commandments. I think they're good rules, and I've lived by them. And I've worked really hard to take care of my family. And, you know, I've served the community. I've volunteered in lots of different ways. I'd like to think I've done enough. And I made this really good graphic. I'd like to think I've done enough to get there if there is something. And I said to him, you know, it doesn't matter if you haven't done enough. Because the reality is what I believe and what the Bible speaks about is the fact that God's done it all for us. He actually recognises that we don't love him like we should. And in order to cover over that debt of our sin, that debt of our rebellion, he sent Jesus to pay for our sin. So even though you haven't done enough, you can be sure that God has done enough for you through the sacrifice of Christ. You don't carry your good deeds across the line with you. You just carry the badge of faith in Jesus, and your future's secure. That's really hard for him to hear because he was a super proud man because he had worked really hard at being good enough. His whole life was about showing people that he was good. He was above average. He was an impressive guy. And he said to me, well, I don't know about that. I think I'll just risk it. As we look at this part of Philippians today, Paul says the stuff we do, it's not enough for any of us to cut it with our Creator. It's, in fact, Paul says, the stuff we do, really, when we hold it up to God and we compare it to our lifelong ignorance of Him, it's rubbish. Our deeds aren't enough. And so as we read this passage, we need to ask ourselves, are we kind of trying to strain and work and press on with making ourselves good enough in our life? Are we filling our lives with pressure to be good enough? Or are we resting in the knowledge that Christ has been good enough on our behalf? And are we straining just to hold on to him? So I think there are two ways to live in that regard. What are you strained for in your life? What do you apply pressure to yourself for? Well, let's have a look at Philippians chapter 3 and see what comfort we can have to know this God of the universe. Paul basically says here in this first section, the Philippians must place no confidence in the flesh. Have a look from verse 1. Further, my brother and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. He loves to say this. He wants them to remember what they have in the Lord. They have salvation. They have a sure hope of life with God forever because Jesus secured that for them on the cross. And so he says, rejoice in this because this will be a safeguard for you. Why do they need a safeguard? Because there are people trying to lead them away from that confidence they have in Christ. People trying to tell them that they need to trust in their own goodness. Have a look from verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He's talking about these mutilators of the flesh. They're people who are going around trying to convince the Philippians that in order to be part of the community of God, you actually have to be circumcised. Hence the name mutilators of the flesh. But Paul says that's not true. We don't need to perform that ritual anymore. We're not right with God by what we do. We are the circumcision by the Spirit. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God marks us with a seal that guarantees our inheritance. We are the people of God. We don't need to get circumcised to be the people of God. We are the circumcision, whether we're circumcised or not. Paul says we don't put our confidence in ourselves. We boast in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you know, by the way, in verse 4, if we are going to boast, I want to let you know I've got some ripper things to boast about that will completely blow the mutilators of the flesh away. They'll be drooling at all these things that I've done with my life. But Paul says in verse 7, all that stuff that used to make him feel confident, he considers a loss. His circumcision, his ritual obedience, he says it's a loss. Why is it a loss? It's because when he took pride in those things, it actually stopped him from realizing just how desperately he needed God's forgiveness. When he took pride in all his achievements, it stopped him from realizing that he was actually somebody who relied entirely upon God's grace. In verse 8, he says he considers everything a loss. In fact, I think he means all his achievements, his deeds, his status. He considers all that a loss compared to knowing Christ. In verse 8, he calls all those things garbage compared to knowing Christ. He says in verse 9, if he's found in Christ, that is, if he has faith in Christ, he doesn't have a righteousness of his own anymore. His righteousness comes from God through faith in Christ. Paul's saying, I'm not right with God because I believe I've done enough. I'm right with God because I believe that Jesus has done it all for me. His faithfulness is what makes me right with God. So Paul's life is no longer about piling up his good deeds in a wheelbarrow to take to heaven with him or to show his friends. It's about, in verse 10, knowing Christ, continuing to believe in him, sticking with him through suffering and death, and somehow blowing Paul's mind to attain the resurrection of the dead like Jesus. His whole life now is about following and holding on to Christ. His life used to be about the badges of achievement. Now he just wants to be found in Jesus, believing in him, sticking with him through death to eternal life, that glorious life with those new bodies. When I was in high school, apart from laying on the quadrangle in the sun, getting skin cancers and thinking about what was beyond the space, maybe when I was in year 8 or 9, my friends were passing around a pornographic magazine. that was before social media. That's how we amused ourselves to death. Anyway, it got to my desk. Wasn't a Christian then. Just as the teacher walked in, and I threw it out the window of the demountable, I can remember it, towards the Clarence River in McLean, so that I wouldn't get caught. That afternoon, I got hit by a car while I was fishing with my dad, and I spent a while in hospital after that. Anyway, in my little kind of mind, All this made me think the car crash was punishment from God for my sin. I wasn't a Christian, but I definitely believed there was a God of some kind. So when a bit later on, a friend of mine, like a couple of years later, a friend of mine gave me a bookmark with the Ten Commandments on it. I stuck it above my bed and I thought to myself, well, to stay out of trouble so I don't get in trouble again, I'm going to keep these Ten Commandments. I didn't have any problems with it as far as I can tell. I didn't murder anyone. I didn't become a Muslim. So I certainly, you know, put no other gods before God in my mind. I was keeping the car accidents away. And I guess in a sense, I wanted to be good enough to make sure nothing bad happened. You get that, right? I just kind of didn't want bad things to happen to me. But unfortunately, I could never get that peace that I'd been good enough. Every time I felt like I was good enough, I'd do something bad and then I'd be like, oh man, what's going to happen to me now? You know, don't go fishing on the side of the road again. I did dodgy stuff. How's God going to pay me back for this? When I first heard the gospel years later, it seemed instantly appealing to me. Not only did Jesus pay for my sin in full on the cross, but from the moment of my faith, God saw me as he saw his own child. And now, even though I still continued to do dodgy stuff, I no longer had a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that rested upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. I was safe, not just in this life, but even if the car wiped me out next time, I was safe for all eternity. Paul says that's how it works. We simply don't get a righteousness of our own. If we want to be right with God, we need to put our faith in what Jesus has done for us. Did you know that's how it works? You might have found yourself thinking, I haven't been good enough lately. Not a good enough parent, not a good enough employee, not a good enough boss. I'm not a real Christian. I haven't been consistent enough. I can't remember the last time I read the Bible and engaged with it. I don't know if I've really prayed for a long time. There are a lot of holy people that meet here. You might find yourself thinking that. I think that's what Satan wants us to think. A friend from church here, from the morning service, texted me this morning and said he couldn't come today because he recounted a couple of things that he'd done during the week and he said he just didn't feel like he could come. And I said to him, brother, this is the perfect time. You know, what's the old saying? Church isn't a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners, right? We don't come here to admire each other's goodness. Beneath these flashy threads lies somebody who is entirely dependent upon the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to offer. But we forget that, don't we? My friend who texted me this morning, I feel like we all go there, don't we? We all start to ask ourselves, man, I haven't been consistent in my obedience, therefore I must not really be a Christian. No, a Christian is somebody who actually totally understands that they could never be obedient enough. When I first started coming to church, not having been from a church background and having been a little bit dodgy, I always felt insecure around everybody else at church. I'd rock up, you know, I'd sprayed myself with Rexona Black trying to get the cigarette smell off me. And this is before vapes. You guys might not have heard of cigarettes. But I was like a really rotten person. But I loved the idea of being forgiven. And so I'd go into church and I'd look around at everybody else and I felt really insecure. And I can remember the minister preaching on Romans chapter 3 where it says that there's no one righteous, not even one. And I remember thinking to myself, is that true? And if you read that section in Romans, it's emphatic. He says it about 10 different ways. And I was like, well, it must be true. And I looked around at the people in the room and I thought, you jokers. You're all just like me. We're all entirely dependent upon the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough for God. We could never have a big enough wheelbarrow or a full enough wheelbarrow. Paul says, I'm not trying to be good enough anymore. I want to follow Christ. I want to stick with him. He says from verse 12, his whole life going forward is about straining to cling to his faith in Jesus, straining to follow Jesus until that day when he gets that glorious good and new body. Have a look from verse 12 at what he says. Not that I've already obtained all this. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. Or I've already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, whether it's my great achievements or my failures, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knows he's not there yet, but he knows Christ's taken hold of him and that he will be there. And in the meantime, he just presses on. He's resolved to cling to Christ. From his lowest points, you know, when he's curled up in the fetal position on the floor, feeling like there's no way out and a failure, to his highest point when he's, you know, just preached a cracking sermon and nobody's fallen asleep and fallen out the window and died. He's clinging on to Jesus. He just wants to hold on to him to the very end. He strains to persevere to the end. He says in verse 13, he forgets what is behind and he strains toward what is ahead. In verse 15, Paul says, this is actually the key to Christian maturity. It's not reaching a certain level of obedience. It's actually realizing that clinging on to Christ, straining for him, is where it's at. Pressing on with him. I find this really heartening. This is Paul's resolve, because he's got some great achievements that he could tell us about. But no, he's actually just like, I just want to be there on that last day. I want to hold on. I want to press on. From verse 17, Paul urges the Philippians to follow his example, to press on with him. Because he says in verse 18, there are many enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, they're people whose destiny is destruction and their God is their stomach. They're not all the gluttons. That's not what he means by that. There are people who really adhered to Jewish food laws. You know, no pork on your fork and that sort of thing. And because they kept all these laws, it gave them a sense of pride in their standing before God. So in a sense, their gods became their own stomach. They depended upon their own goodness and took pride in it. Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't realize that they are entirely dependent upon God's grace. Their destiny is destruction. Paul says, don't follow their example. Don't strain to be good enough on your own. If you're going to strain for anything, strain to cling on to Jesus and what he's done for you. God's taken care of us. He's taken hold of us for that day. So Paul says, don't strain to be good enough. Strain to stick with Jesus until he comes. When I was a kid, I used to go out and help my grandfather fencing. When I say help, I actually just watched. And I can vividly remember him backing these giant strainer posts into these hand-dug holes, you know, like these massive trees that were going to just hold up, you know, a kilometre of fencing, taking the weight on themselves. And he had these medieval strainers. And I Googled them a couple of weeks ago. They're still the same today. You'd think, like, technology would have improved them. But basically, like, there's two kind of metal clamps that grab hold of the wire or barbed wire. And you ratchet, like you tie one end of the wire to this side, one to this side, and you ratchet this wire thing tighter and tighter. One chink of each chain pulls the wire tighter and tighter. And I'm looking at this as like an eight-year-old kid thinking, if grandfather does one more link on this, like the earth is going to implode. He's actually going to pull one side of the earth into the other side of the earth because this thing is going to snap. But that's what straining is, right? Straining is getting to the point just before you snap. It's not breaking, that's no good. But it's actually getting tighter and tighter, working harder and harder, holding the tension. Paul, he used to strain, he used to push himself to breaking point, to try and be good enough, to impress his peers, to give himself some sense of false assurance before God. But now he says, I push myself to breaking point for Christ. And he rejoices in it. Now, let me finish by asking you, what are you straining toward in your life? There are lots of things we strain for. You know, we strain to progress in our careers. We strain to keep our families together. We strain to pay off our mortgages, to grow our businesses. We strain to help our kids to be great achievers so people can see that we as their parents are actually great parents and great achievers ourselves. We strain for all kinds of things. We put ourselves under enormous pressure. In fact, we strain so much that sometimes we burn out and we break down. Paul says he's done with that. That stuff is rubbish. It won't do. It won't do enough. I think Satan will tell you all the time, if you just strain a bit more, then you'll be enough. Paul says, that's rubbish. I don't have a righteousness of my own. I have a righteousness that comes through Christ. And so I strain to hold on to him. Now, you might be straining in your life at the moment. I don't know what for. We're so good at straining for things. But can I assure you, if you feel like you're heading towards breaking point, straining for Christ is not the thing to let go. You know, when you press on with reading the word, when you press on with praying, when you press on with dragging yourself along to meet with God's people, that stuff actually doesn't burn you out. Satan would say, look at the load in your life. You've got all these things going on. Something's got to give. This is optional. Remove it. But friends, that's not the thing that's bringing you to break. Press on with Christ. Because if you press on with Christ, where does it end? You strain and then you're in glory. I don't know about you, but I feel like I strain for so many things in my life. But I want to press on and strain for Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own, but fully confident that he's done enough for me. What are you straining for? Let's pray and ask God to help us to strain, to cling on to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer need to have a righteousness of our own. We can give up that impossible journey. And we can rest knowing that we have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to rejoice in what Christ has given us. Keep Satan from telling us that we are not enough. Father, help us to remember that Jesus is enough. And Father, help us to press on, to strain to hold on to him. When we feel like letting go, Lord, when everything closes in around us, help us, keep us by your Spirit through your word, clinging on to our faith in the Lord Jesus until that day when our lowly bodies are transformed into his glorious body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.